When speaking of the covenants, we are typically talking about agreements between two parties. Today we'll look at a couple covenants agreed upon with blood between Yahweh and man. Eventually we'll want to answer the question of what the old covenant is. What was referred to in the new covenant times as the old covenant? Without question, we know that it is at least a covenant agreed upon and signed in blood. So today I'd like to talk to you about the old covenant, the blood covenant. And this is going to be part one of at least two parts. But let's rewind a bit and go back to a man called Abraham. Abraham was an obedient and faithful individual that Yahweh called out of the land he was living in. And he was living in a pagan society. Just as Egypt was called, or the Israelites were called out of Egypt, we are called out of Babylon, out of Egypt. Abraham was called out of a pagan society. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. In many ways, we can relate to that. The city of Ur was also called the Moon City, according to the Jewish scholar Alfred Edersheim. He says the bricks still found there bear the very name of Ur on them. Now this word points to Erki, the ancient moon god, and Ur of the Chaldees was the great moon city, the very center of the Chaldean moon worship. This is out of Bible History, Old Testament, by Alfred Edersheim. We find here a map of Abraham's travels out of Ur. You can see it's right below Babylon. And he went up to Nineveh, to Haran, over to Aleppo, and then down to Shechem, Bethel, Hebron, are all areas that he went. But in Genesis chapter 15, we can go there, New American Standard Bible, says, "On that day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.' On that day," research shows us that this was the 14th of Abib. In other words, it was the day of Passover when Yahshua was killed in the New Testament, under the new covenant promise of eternal life and heirs to everything as children of Yahweh. This covenant was made with Abraham as an individual, but notice that the descendants are included in the promised heirs of physical land and protection, etc., but not eternal life as spirit beings. Rather, temporary lives as physical beings with a future resurrection, judgment at that time. The land being spoken of is reaching from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt, essentially from Babylon to Egypt, the whole Middle East there. In this particular chapter, you have what's called the cutting of the covenant in Genesis 15. This covenant was ratified or agreed upon with blood, just like the new covenant agreement through Yahshua's blood. Yahweh made an oath to bless Abraham, but Abraham faithfully obeyed first before Yahweh made this agreement. Actually, his name was Abram at the time and was changed to Abraham because he was blessed and promised by oath to be an exalted father of a multitude rather than just an exalted father. So, I mean, we look back and call him Abraham, but originally he was called Abram in the very beginning. Genesis 17, 10 through 11. "This is my covenant which you guard between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you is to be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall become a sign of the covenant between me and you." Is this a separate covenant, or, you know, part of the same made with Abraham? As we go through these, we'll find that they are in some ways separate, but also in some ways similar, or at least connected. It's like going back to Genesis and looking at the seventh day Sabbath. Everything we know about the Sabbath is not just found in the book of Genesis. And I think we'll find the same is true of the Old Covenant, or more accurately, the First Agreement. Genesis 17, 12 through 14. And a son of 8 days is circumcised by you, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or brought or bought with silver from any foreigner who is not of your seed, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with silver, he is to be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and an uncircumcised child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, his life shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Very serious. It's said here to be an everlasting covenant. Any male child not circumcised will be cut off. The uncircumcised will not be a part of Israel, the covenant, nor receive of the promised land. Some believe that this is a requirement in the new covenant, since it's a restored covenant with the people being grafted back in after being divorced by Yahweh for previous transgressions. Circumcision is, however, in the spiritual sense of the heart only. Even women have their hearts circumcised in the new covenant. While physical circumcision is a sign or token of the blood agreement in the old, the blood of Messiah and the insertion of the Holy Spirit within our heart is the sealing of the covenant for us in the new agreement. It's important to understand that while there are similarities, there are also differences between the old and the new, between even the covenants that we find anciently. Like with Abraham, to receive the agreement, we have to believe and be obedient to Yahweh. Galatians 3:28-29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Messiah Yahshua. And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Interesting, that says neither male nor female, but are all one in Messiah in the new covenant. Interesting also that when we become grafted into Israel through the Messiah, we become children of Israel and therefore heirs of the promise. And it's important to understand that the promises are through Isaac, who had Jacob, who was renamed Israel, who had 12 sons, and who were the 12 tribes of Israel, of which Judah is just one tribe, but an important one, since the Messiah came through the tribe of Judah. And this gets in even to another covenant of that Yahweh made with David. And this is one reason the Messiah is called the Son of David. But the promise, as we'll see, is for the children of Israel to become as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. It's an allusion to both a physical and spiritual people coming from the loins of Abraham. Those of Messiah will no doubt be the spiritual stars of heaven, and they will inherit everything eternally. Going back again into Genesis 17:4-8, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your Elohim and the Elohim of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their Elohim. In the coming kingdom of Yahweh, there not only will be a spiritual people, but also a physical people. The first and second covenants appear to be in effect during the 1,000-year reign on earth, according to the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 and on. A physical people learning, never having accepted the Messiah or the new covenant correctly, which entails more than just believing. We also know that patriarchs of old will be raised up, at least physically, to this kingdom. The new covenant people will be there as well, but as spirit beings ruling with the Messiah, having the ability to sit on his throne, which is something amazing. I still don't fully comprehend how that will be worked out, but it's promised. And The promises are for those in Messiah, but there are also promises for those not in Messiah. So there's two covenants being worked out here. Galatians 3, 15 through 17. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Messiah. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by Yahweh so as to nullify the promise. What law came 430 years later? Is it the Ten Commandments and other laws and statutes? How did the covenant with Abraham become ratified? With blood, right? Well, what laws have to do with the Exodus? Passover sacrifice is the first one they have to have. They even had to put the blood on the doorpost and overhead. Galatians 3:18 through 19, looking at the Young's literal translation. For if by law be the inheritance, it is no more by promise, but to Abraham through promise did Yahweh grant it. Why then the law? On account of the transgressions it was added, till the seed might come to which the promise hath been made, having been in order, or having been set in order through messengers in the hand of a mediator. Now some translations will say angels, but angels as we understand means messengers. What law was added because of transgressions? Wasn't it sacrificial laws? Death caused by sin, or death due to sin, blood or life had to be taken, just like the Passover sacrifice. What messengers would there be in the hand of a mediator? Are we talking about the priestly order of the Levites with the high priest officiating? In context, it might be. I have to admit, it could also be referring to Moses, the 70 elders, along with a few others at Mount Sinai, and the giving of the commandments there. The reason I say that is because of Exodus 24, 4 through 9, which says, Moses wrote down all the words of Yahweh. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men to the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to Yahweh. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up to Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. This is an agreement. It is agreed upon with blood. Is this part of the Abrahamic covenant? In the scope of what Yahweh had planned for the children of Israel and any who would join with them. I think it's quite possible, if not probable, Yahweh wanted his ways lived out in the people. And he had this planned even before Abraham. So as we're looking through these, you have to think and consider these things. Here we now have a book, an agreement, ratified and agreed upon, not just by Abraham, but all the children of Israel. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Abraham also had faith and obeyed Yahweh's word. And I'm pretty sure he was not unaware of much of what Moses told the people. Interesting. At least a core understanding of Yahweh's instructions was known to Abraham, who was going to live a covenant way, that is, Yahweh's way. Isaac was reminded of his father's obedience to Yahweh. Genesis 26, 2 through 5 in the King James Version. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will tell of thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham the father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto the seed all these countries. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The last word is Torah in the Hebrew, meaning instructions. The word voice is identified that the words were spoken before they were written down. And you'll remember Yahshua quoting the book of Deuteronomy, the very book that was put on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. We read that in Deuteronomy 31:26. The constitution, if you will, for the promised land. Yahshua even quoted the last part of Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, saying, Man is not to live by bread alone, but is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Do you think this book of Deuteronomy and other laws that Yahweh has won't be for the kingdom, won't be for us? For example, you have Israel keeping the seventh day before Mount Sinai. Yahweh's instructions were written, at least in part, beforehand. Exodus 16:28 through 30, the English Standard Version, says, And Yahweh said to Moses, How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. It had to be enforced at that time. But today we willingly are obedient. We don't have to shut the gates. We willingly obey Yahweh. Where are the Ten Commandments listed? Deuteronomy chapter 4, or chapter 5, actually, and also Exodus 20. Okay? Skipping down to verse 33 and 34 of chapter 16 of Exodus, we read, And Moses said to Aaron, Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before Yahweh to be kept throughout your generations. As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Most scholars will agree that this testimony is the Ten Commandments at a minimum. But they weren't given officially on stone until they arrived at Mount Sinai. Yet they were learning. They were learning in Egypt, you know, in the land going through the wilderness, just as we're learning going through the wilderness. The Ten Commandments weren't originally given on stone until they arrived at Mount Sinai, yet by the mouth of Yahweh they would have known his commandments and written them down as a testimony of his word to be kept. Hence, they knew to keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest, just as Yahweh had done himself from creation. Again, this is why Yahweh had asked in Exodus 16:28, How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Do you think he was a little upset? Yeah. We're to listen to Yahweh's voice and hear it. And you know, we were talking a little bit earlier about how Yahweh spoke at times. He came in an earthquake. He wasn't in the earthquake, but there was an earthquake. Then there was thunder, but he wasn't in the thunder. And then we end up with a small, still voice. Many times we are approached very gently, and sometimes we get smacked upside the head, kind of like how the Apostle Paul was dealt with. But we are to humble ourselves and hear what Yahweh's voice is saying to us. Yahshua made it very clear that we are to obey Yahweh's voice, that we're to live by that bread, his words. And of course, we're coming into Passover, days of unleavened bread. These are all lessons that we have to learn and remind ourselves of. When taking a closer look, we find that the Sabbath was made a covenant, interestingly enough, since it was an aspect of Yahweh's way of life. Exodus 31, 16 through 17, New International Version. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant, a lasting agreement. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Would Yahweh leave such an important agreement out of the new covenant? Or do these commandments and laws and statutes also belong in the new covenant? When we consider Yahweh's ways and how he expects us to live, I think we can understand how living on higher ground involves living in his ways, his heavenly principles, judgments, commandments, and laws, all written down for us today to look at and to study, to live by the very words that come out of Yahweh's mouth. And yes, we're given a spirit today. It helps us to be attentive, to be listening for that small, still voice. But we're blessed beyond what they had in the Old Testament to understand what is going on more fully today. But the blending or continuance of the covenant of Abraham and his children become clear as we look up the word covenant in Scripture and see Yahweh is also establishing his covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. After the children were in Egypt, Yahweh remembered the covenant with them. Exodus 2:24-25. So Elohim heard their groaning, and Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Elohim saw the sons of Israel, and Elohim took notice of them. Yes, the promise of physical land was in the agreement. And yes, Yahweh expected the people to live according to Yahweh's ways, just as Abraham did. This is where the agreement between Yahweh and Israel comes in. Is this the old covenant, the blood covenant, that is referred to in the New Covenant times? We'll investigate this further in part two next time. We'll also look at the overall covenants between Yahweh and man, including briefly what we looked at today. The original covenants, some conditional, some unconditional, if placed in chronological order, could look like the following. With Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, with Noah after the flood, with Abraham and his descendants through Isaac, with Moses and all of Israel at Mount Sinai, with Aaron and his sons as Levitical priests, with David and his seed leading to Yahshua the Messiah, who lived Yahweh's way and set the example for us. Maybe we'll even be able to find a few other covenants in the Old Testament, because there are agreements that were made. And this is the understanding that we have of the word covenant. But we'll do this next time as we consider more of the Old Covenant signed and agreed upon in blood. Blood, just as a reminder, signifies life. And there is life in the agreements that Yahweh makes with his people and all those that will join to do his will.